1 Samuel 23, we're also going to be looking at Psalm 54, the 54th Psalm, in a few moments. So if you want to turn ahead, I hope you have your Bibles and look at that. But for now, 1 Samuel 23, where I want you to notice in verse 14, the fuller context of David's situation. Verse 14, look at it. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and he remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. Well, what happens to David in the wilderness? And why is he in the wilderness of Ziph? Look down, same chapter here, verse 19. It says, then came up the Ziphites. So there's people that live in that wilderness. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds, in the woods? Oh man, the Ziphites are snitches. Here's David, as you know, running for his life. He is hiding from Saul in the wilderness of Ziph, and the Ziphites just turn him in. So that, you know, in so many, many ways, David's, it just seems he cannot buy a break. And what's interesting is that it's right here in this spot of betrayal and despair that David, as he so often did, writes a psalm. He wrote lots of psalms. The only thing is that this time it's one of the psalms that God inspires and places in his eternal word. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, hold your place again. Hold it. And look at Psalm 54. The 54th psalm, you'll notice, it has an introduction before verse 1, right? And what does the introduction right there say? It says, to the chief musician. It says, it's a psalm of David. Here it is. When the Ziphims came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us? So we know, this is where he's at. This is why he's writing the psalm. And now he's expressing these words in the psalm. Save me. Verse 1, save me, O God. Verse 2, hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Why? For strangers, these Ziphites even, are risen up against me. And oppressors, that's Saul, seek after my soul. They've not set God before them. Selah. You know, most of you know the word Selah there means to stop and to rest. And you know, it's very fitting at this point in the psalm because David is pretty much out of breath with his weariness and running and hiding from Saul. Save me, he cries out in verse 1. Oppression, he says in verse 2, are seeking my life, oppressors, my life and my soul. And this is his life. Hiding, running, hated, oppressed. It was, as you can imagine, a discouraging and distressing and a disheartening time for the man after God's own heart. The psalm reveals how David feels and felt in our original text. So let's turn there, shall we? Back again to our text, 1 Samuel 23, where you will notice a very familiar theme in the Word of God. And beloved, it is a theme and a reality that's highlighted by one of the most wonderful, welcome, blessed punctuation marks in all of grammar. Pastor, really a punctuation mark? Yes. In fact, from our perspective as pilgrims and sojourners in this world, it may be the most encouraging and the sweetest punctuation mark of all. And no, it's not the exclamation point. It's not the period of the dash or the parenthesis. There are 14 punctuation marks in the English language. 2014, if you count all of the emojis. All 14 punctuation marks in the English language are there to help clarify any narrative or a clause in our language. But the comma in language and in life may be the most blessed of all. And why? Look at it again. Verse 14, Saul sought David every day, exclamation point, no. Period, no. Saul sought David every day. By the way, every day? I mean, folks, you talk about stress, relentless pressure. You talk about a man under constant lockdown and angst and weariness. Understand that Saul, as a bitter and vengeful enemy, represents power and influence and oppression. And every day, it says, When he woke up in the morning, when he went to bed at night, every day he sought David's life, and David was on the run every day. But what was that punctuation mark after all of that darkness of that statement? You look at it, it's the comma. Saul sought David every day, comma, but God delivered him not into Saul's hand. You know, folks, there's a lot of humor and memes and posters about the power and the importance of punctuation. If you leave out the comma, the sentence, "We're going to learn how to cut and paste, kids," becomes, "We're going to learn how to cut and paste, kids." Psycho. I like cooking, my family, and my pets. With no comma, it says, "I like cooking my family and my pets." Psycho again. You know, Memorial Day, there was a sign at the Days Inn. And it said, "We remember all who served." But it also said at the bottom, as it always did, "Hot breakfast." So without punctuation, and there was none, it said, "We remember all who have served hot breakfast. Thank you for your sacrifice," right? Punctuation is powerful. Teacher used to say, every time you use an apostrophe to make a word plural, a puppy dies. Some of you are killing all the puppies, I can tell you that. Punctuation is vital for language, but it is life-changing in its perspective when it comes to faith. Now, folks, you do realize how many times in the Bible you see these words, "but God." We read a moment ago, it says, "but God." There was a comma. I'll remind you of the two words in Romans 5:7. "Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jacob says to Rachel in Genesis 31:7, "Your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. Terrible, right? "But God suffered him not to hurt me." Genesis 48:21, "And Israel said to Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you." Genesis 50:20, "Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good." Psalm 73:26, "My heart faileth." That's this side of the comma. "But God is the strength of my heart forever." Acts 7:9, "The patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt." Could there be a darker, more horrible fate? It says they moved with envy and sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. Philippians 2:27, "For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him." In other words, beloved, look, the comma is a reminder that it's bad when it says that Saul sought him every single day. That was rough and it was real. David went to bed every night and woke up every morning around the clock, hunted and hated and oppressed. But you'll notice that is not where God left him. And if you are his child today, that is not where God ever leaves you. In fact, that comma is a reminder this morning that as God's people, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation, always we as God's people are called to patience. You know why? Because always there's something more after the comma that God wants to do. I remember years ago a pastor called me up and said, "Brother Jim, just wanted to know how you're doing with the county commissioners and the building program." And I said, "Well, I got to tell you, I'm in weight training." Now, he knew I was in weight training because it's patently obvious. I'm always in weight training. That's not what I meant. He said, "What?" I said, "I'm in weight training, W-A-I-T. And we did have to wait. You know, learning to wait, patience, is the kind of training that all of us as God's people, as pilgrims and sojourners, must embrace all of our lives. The good news is this. The good news is that God places a comma, not a period, next to that waiting. You know, unlike agrarian societies, our society now, you know, farmers know, they learn from childhood how they have to wait. Everything in our society today happens faster, especially for our youth. Yesterday, I told Benjamin we were going to go for a drive and the reasons I wanted him to see yesterday's launch from Cape Canaveral. So we're driving north on I-95, and Ben has my phone. He's looking at the live feed from NASA right at the launch pad. And I'm explaining to him as we're driving north how this is going to work. So, Ben, you see, it's going to ignite and it'll blow off about $1 billion worth of fuel just to get some lift. But if you keep looking where I tell you to look, eventually you'll see a little light like a candle in the sky and then a long contrail going off to the east. I mean, look, folks, I grew up at Cape Canaveral. I've seen it 50 times. And so while I'm staring at the sky and through the windshield, I'm telling Ben to focus over here. Get your eyes over here. Gaze. And any minute, you're going to see this thing. And Ben says, Dad, it's already in space. And he shows me the phone. And sure enough, they're already out in orbit. They're in zero gravity. I'm like, what? And Ben's like, Dad, this isn't the Apollo Saturn, you know, boomer rocket. This is SpaceX Falcon 9. I'm like, whatever, dude. So everything's faster today. And because of that, it's harder. Yes, it's tougher to grow up learning patience. Nobody likes to wait. I read some time ago that it costs $17 billion every year for Americans who run red lights. I might be guilty years ago of that. And the reason that people don't like to wait, when Andy was a little baby, he was the most passive, compliant, happy little infant you could ever imagine. You know, a little marshmallow. Unless and until he was hungry. Because when baby Andy got hungry, it was the sixth seal of the book of Revelation. Lo, there was a great noise, an earthquake, and he cried with a loud voice saying, give me my milk now. And the sun became black as sackcloth, and the moon became as blood. No patience. You know why? Because babies are not patient. They don't get hungry and say in their little crib, you know, I bet mommy is tired right now, and I'm just going to give her a break. I'm going to just wait. 2 a.m., they don't wake up and say, I'm going to wait till they get up and get their own breakfast first. Oh, no, no. Patience is learned. And we as people of faith must understand that it is best learned by applying the pages of this book to the circumstances of our lives. It's the reason why God has given us these stories and all of the commas in His Word. And the but God, the commas that teach us and remind us there's something more. There's something more than what's on this side that God still wants to do. But that's not all. The second thing you'll notice is that number two, there's something that God wants to say. There's something more that God wants to say to David. Verse 14 again, and Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. This is David still in the wilderness, in the woods in Ziph. Yes, he still hated and hunted every single day. And he is still waiting for God to show him his will. And really, you know what? What he needs at this moment, when he's writing that psalm, he needs a word from God. He needs an instruction, an encouragement. He needs a portion of fresh bread so that he can go on from there as the man after God's own heart. And you know that it's precisely what he receives? Look at verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. You know something, folks? This is the third time that Jonathan and David have made a contract with God as the witness. It is also the last time that David will ever see his friend face to face or in this world. And if ever there was a time, if ever there was a place that David needed a word from the Lord, if ever he needed God to speak to his soul, it was now. And you can be absolutely sure that it is not by accident that before Jonathan is called home to glory, God uses him one more time to speak those familiar words of Scripture, fear not, David. And beloved, you can be sure of this as well. Whatever is happening in your life, And whatever happens at work or to your business, whatever happens to this, our beloved country, as far as God's people are concerned, the Father always has something more to say to you. There is a period at the very last verse and the last word in the book of Revelation, but there is only a comma in what God is saying and speaking to you and to me through that very word, so that God is never finished speaking to his people. Whatever troubles and dark times David found himself in the midst of, God always had something more to say to him. The comma is something to say. The comma, something more to do. Also, number three, there was something more that God wanted to give to David. Of course there was. There's a throne waiting. A crown. You see what it says? Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. Can I just ask you a question? When it says that God delivered David not into Saul's hand, who was God being merciful to? David or Saul? Well, the answer, beloved, is both. By not allowing Saul to lift his hand against God's true anointed, he was giving Saul more time to repent and to return. It's a strange thing in verse 7. You'll see it says, Saul said, God hath delivered David into mine hand. In verse 22, it's Saul who says, blessed be ye of the Lord, all capitals Jehovah. In other words, Saul thought foolishly that God was on his side. And he thought that primarily because he had the power at the time and the wealth. But slowly and surely, Saul would learn and realize that Samuel was right all along. And that command in verse 14 was an act of God's mercy to him. It was a gift of grace and time that Saul should have embraced. And let me just say, the fact that you're here today, the fact that you're listening and watching and breathing at home or where you are, is a reminder that God has given you more time to do his will, whatever it is. The old saying is, never place a period where God has placed a comma. And we must never do that in our lives, because God has more for you to do. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is for Beacon Baptist Church. I just know that there's a comma behind everything that's happened the past 3 months. It's not the end of the story at all. But I do know that God has more for all of us to do. And I know this, God has more to say to you. He has much more to say to you than what he's already said from his word. So spend time in this book. That's why you have the comma. That's why you have eyes to see and ears to hear. And I know that God has more to give to you. All of these are on the other side of life's commas. And I'll say it again, no matter how dark it is on the left side of that comma, God has already answered it. And by the way, he's already answered it in Acts chapter 13. You know what it says? It says in Acts 13 and verse 29, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. And Satan thought he had the victory. And the Romans thought they had the victory. And the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin thought they had the victory. And for the first hour, and the second hour, and the third hour, and the fourth hour, and the first 24 hours, and the first 48 hours, they were proven right. Because it is true. They took him down from the cross, and they laid him in a sepulcher. That happened. And it was the darkest moment in human history in all of eternity. But the verse didn't stop there. It says they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. There is always life on this side of the comma. However dark and dreary and questionable it is on this side, there's not an exclamation point or a period. It's not over. Because there are promises and glory and blessing on this side. And what God calls us to do is simply this: the just shall live by faith. We trust him. We hear him. And we obey him. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the promises of your word. And inasmuch, Father, as we see your hand of guidance and protection and glory in the life of David, and how he cried out, "Oh God, save me," and the oppressors and the discouragement of that hour, Lord, you sent to him a Jonathan. And you send to us a Titus and a Jonathan and Epaphroditus. May we be the Titus and the Epaphroditus because we trust in you. Thank you, Lord, that whatever lies behind us, the future is spotless. And all you call on us to do is to trust you and obey you. And I pray that we will. For those who are listening, wherever they are, Father, that are not saved, may they not rest today and sin against your grace and your goodness by rejecting Jesus Christ, your Son, even another moment. And I pray you'll bring them to the cross. We want to thank you one more time, Father, and again, together as your people assembled here, for your faithfulness during this time. Thank you for the blessing we have had of meeting in these parking lots, of meeting together as your people. And I pray, God, you will help continue to open that door this Wednesday and next Sunday and in the weeks that lie before us. May we have wisdom. Wisdom from above, Lord, to know what to do and when to do it. We love you today. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. We thank you for the commas in life and for one day, that one glorious day, when we will see that but God, all of those have been fulfilled in our lives and our church as well. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.